Bible windows. Been looking through the scriptures, and when the Bible mentions window, we've looked through that window to see what we could learn from it. We looked through the window of Rahab and discovered what God has for us to learn about salvation, and really we saw that salvation is transformation. Rahab was transformed. She no longer lived the life that she once lived, and then she had an incredible lineage to follow as King David came from her line and even the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we looked at storms through the window of Noah's Ark, and we found out that, you know, looking out the window at the storm can just shatter your faith. But looking into the ark, we see that the Lord was there present, and in the storm he's there with us, and that can kind of settle our faith. But when we look up and we look out the window and we look into the heavens, we see the Lord who is in control of everything, and that can actually strengthen our faith. And then we looked out the window of King Joash, the king of Israel, and we saw that through his window, God wants to bring deliverance, not only into our lives, but into the lives of those that we know. And we discovered what we can do to work with God in bringing deliverance about for us. We looked at God's part in our deliverance, and we looked at our part and God's part working together to bring deliverance to others. And today we're going to look at our fourth Bible window. We are going to look out the window of Michal, who was Saul's daughter and David's wife, and we're going to look at how we can handle criticism through that particular window. So would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, our text is verse 16. You can keep your Bibles open there today. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to look out this window today and to also to look in and see those things that we need to learn. Because, Lord, as we stand for you and as we rejoice in what you have done and as we glory in your presence, we know, Lord, that there will be those who criticize. Lord, we need to know what to do. We need to know how to respond to that criticism. And Lord, so show us today. May we learn from the example of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One day a lady came to see her pastor. She was the kind of lady that complained about everything. She was critical of everything. And she said to the pastor, "Pastor, there is something about you that offends me." And the pastor asked, "Well, what is that that I am doing that offends you?" She said, "It's the way you wear your tie." He said, "What's wrong with the way I wear my tie?" And she says, "Well, you wear your tie 2 to 3 inches below the belt buckle, and a properly worn tie will strike the top of the belt buckle." Pastor thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, I certainly don't want to do anything to offend you." And so he pulled out some scissors from his desk drawer and he said, "Would you just cut my tie off at the place where you think it should be?" And so she took the scissors and she cut his tie and gave back the scissors and was about ready to walk out of the pastor's office when he said, "Wait a minute. I just want you to know that there's something about you that offends me." And she said, "What? What could there be about me that offends you?" He said, "It's your tongue. Would you stick it out, please?" Have you ever been the object of someone's criticism? Maybe you have found yourself a target. Someone's jealousy and angry at you. And if so, how do you respond? You could respond the way Winston Churchill responded to his critics. One of his biggest critics was a gal named Bessie Braddock. Churchill was fond to be known of whiskey. And on one occasion, he had had too much to drink. And she snapped at him, "Winston, you're drunk." Churchill looked at her and said, "Certainly I'm drunk. And you're ugly, but I'll be sober in the morning." Another of his antagonists was Lady Astor. On one occasion, the two were involved in an argument. Frustrated, she said, "If you were my husband, I'd poison your coffee." And he said, "And if you were my wife, I'd drink it." Now, let me tell you these, in case you didn't know, these are the wrong ways to respond to criticism. We can respond this way. When we are the object of somebody's criticism, we can respond, become angry, retaliate, and respond with our own criticism. Or we can react and respond in a way that is Christ-like and honoring to God. So you tell me which is the right way to respond. Somebody has said that to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. However, as Christians, we can't spend our lives saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. If saying something, doing something, and being something opens us up to criticism, then we need to learn how to respond and how to react to our critics. And so looking out this fourth Bible window, the window of David's wife, Michal, we learn how to react to criticism. Notice there again, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord." And she, what? She despised. You know what that word means, to despise? It means to hate. She despised him. She hated him in her heart. David became the object of Michal's criticism. He responded to her criticism in a way that was proper and godly and right. And so we want to learn from his example today. Let's look through the window by first noticing David's rejoicing. The scene in 2 Samuel chapter 6 was a very special day for King David and a very special day for all those that were living in Israel. It was a day of rejoicing. It was a day of celebration. To set the background for this, for David's rejoicing, think with me of the moment of his rejoicing. Verse 15 there in chapter 6. "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." So the occasion for this festive scene was the return of the ark of the covenant to its rightful place. For 100 long years, the ark had been separated and was no longer in its appointed place in the tabernacle. In 1 Kings chapter 4, you have the story of the ark being captured by the Philistines. The significance of the ark being taken is summed up in the name that was given to the grandson of Eli, who was priest at that time. It says there in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 21, "And she named the child Ichabod." How would you like that for a name? Ichabod. Hey, Ick. You know, come here. Hey, Ichabod. They named this child Ichabod. More importantly than the ugly sound of the name is the ugly meaning behind the name, which means the glory is departed from Israel. She was giving this child a name to let everyone know that the glory had departed from Israel. Why? Because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Both of them died on the day that the ark had been taken. The loss of the ark meant that the glory of God had departed from the land. The glory of God had departed from Israel. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence and the power of God among His people. And the loss of the ark meant that God's presence and power had departed. There can be nothing more tragic than God's power and God's presence being taken from a people or from a person. And one might as well as try to fight the tide with a pitchfork than to try to do God's work without His presence and His power. It just can't be done. You can't hold back the tide. And by understanding the significance in the loss of the ark, we can understand now why it's a time of great rejoicing. And why it's a time of great celebration. The ark had come back into their presence. The glory of God had returned to Israel. It was a glorious day for David and for all of Israel. You know, there's always a cause for rejoicing when the presence and power of God is in our lives or in our midst. And Jesus has promised to be with us to the very end of the age. He has sent His Spirit to occupy a place in our lives at all times, continually. And even where two or three are gathered together in His name, there is He in the midst of them. So God's presence and God's glory is something that we should always have surrounding our lives. And when it's there, it's a time of great rejoicing and celebration. We see also the manner of David's rejoicing and the feelings that David experienced. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obadiah and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." This is where it was before David brought it back to Israel. It was at the house of Obadiah, and because of the presence of God there in that house, there was such blessing. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obadiah into the city of David with gladness. The word gladness speaks of fullness of joy. The heart of David was full and bursting forth with joy. He had these feelings in his heart, but that wasn't enough. I want you to also notice the feelings that David expressed. Verses 14 and 15, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." The word dance there means that they were whirling around. They were following a custom that was familiar among the Jewish people, commemorating some special token of God's favor and goodness. The air was filled with shouts of praise from David and the children of Israel. The word shouting was used to describe their praise. It was sometimes a word that was used for a battle cry. But it speaks of a loud shout. And so get this. Here's David. The priests are carrying the ark on the poles as Scripture told them to do. And David is going before that ark. He's dancing before the Lord. And there's people lining the streets and they're shouting. They are literally shouting praises to God. Their hearts are full of joy and it just had to overflow somehow. It overflowed in shouts of praise. You know, some people act as if our feelings and emotions should be divorced from anything that is spiritual. But let me tell you, that's not true. You know, some people think it's all right to shout at a ball game, but not in church. Be quiet in church. Don't shout in church. The Bible says we are to shout, we're to praise God, we're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, I've seen people literally make fools out of themselves at ball games. I don't see it in church too often, but in ball games, people will shout, they will make fools out of themselves. And I just want you to know that it's okay to raise your hands or to clap or to talk out loud or to shout praises to God. You won't be told to quiet down or you won't be asked to leave. We believe that that's what God wants us to do. And there are other people that are more quiet and reserved in their worship, and that's fine. You can be comfortable, but I want you to know that it's all right. As Psalm 32 and verse 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." So if you're glad in the Lord, you should be rejoicing, because that inward emotion needs to be expressed outwardly somehow. It needs to come out. You should be rejoicing and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. If your heart is right with God, that's a cause for shouting. Just as David had reason to show visible and vocal expressions of praise, we have, when you think about it, we have multiplied reasons to praise God. multiplied reasons to worship. Now, I was thinking about an old song actually this morning. I'm saved, spirit-filled, satisfied, heaven-bound, and to top it all off, I know that I am. Is that a reason to shout? If you're saved, spirit-filled, satisfied, and heaven-bound, what can be greater than that? We used to sing a song, "The Church of God is Moving." I'm trying to think how it goes now. The Church of God is moving, the Church of God is moving. The battle has been won, the foe is overcome, and we are marching on today. So say goodbye to doubt and give a victory shout. The Church of God is moving on. Jesus said He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, Satan is really just a defeated foe. He is. He's already been conquered. He is defeated. Christ is triumphant. We are in Him. We are triumphant. We are on our way to glory land. We are on our way to heaven. We're saved, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, filled with His Holy Spirit, our constant companion. We have reason to be content in this life. We have a glorious future that nobody can take from us. We have so much to thank Him for, so much to praise Him for. And if you just can't hold it back and you want to shout, "Thank you, Jesus," or "Praise God," that's what David did. That's what David did when he came into the presence of the Lord. But I want you to notice David's rebuke. As the ark of the Lord, verse 16, came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. As she observed this celebration from the scene of her window, how did she feel about his behavior? She despised him in her heart. The word despised means to look at with contempt. She looked down at his behavior with scorn and contempt. As you follow the story, you find that when David returned to his house, he found himself there the object of Michal's scorn and criticism. Verse 20 says, "Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself.'" So here's David. He's had this time of great celebration. The ark has returned. He walks into his house. His heart is overflowing with joy and praise to God. The Bible says that he returned to bless his household. The word "bless" gives the indication that he returned with the intention of kneeling with his family and giving praise to God. However, when he walked into the door, Michal was waiting for him. Can't you just see her standing there with hands on her hips? Eyes glaring with anger. She says to David, "My, my, my. Didn't the king put on quite a show today?" I have no doubt that David was caught completely off guard by her reaction. I could hear him say, "Excuse me? What in the world are you talking about?" And then she lit into him, "How could you have behaved that way today? How could you uncover yourself in front of those women? Don't you have any shame? How could you embarrass me and yourself like that?" Now let me explain what Michal was talking about when she spoke of David uncovering himself. I used to think wrongly so. She was not saying that he danced naked in the streets. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, it says that David girded himself with an ephod. That was the robe, the linen that was worn by the priests, the Levites. When Michal spoke of him uncovering himself, she was speaking of how he laid aside his royal robe and kingly attire and clothed himself in the common garment, a more common garment of the Levites. See, instead of dressing like a king for such an important occasion, he had dressed as one of the people. And when Michal spoke of him as one of the vain fellows in verse 20, she was referring to the everyday, ordinary fellows on the street. Michal was saying, "How could you have behaved that way? How could you have dressed and acted like any ordinary person on the street? Don't you know that you're the king of Israel? Your behavior is anything but that of a king. You could have embarrassed yourself. You embarrassed me with such behavior." So can you imagine how David must have felt? This was a glorious day in the Lord. His heart had been overflowing with joy and praise to God. Then he comes home, and as soon as he walks in the door, his wife jumps down his throat. You talk about somebody throwing a wet blanket over things. Michael did. The reaction of Michael reminds us that criticism can come from those who are nearest and dearest to us. It can come from strangers, but it often comes from people we know. And in Michael's criticism, we see several areas of David's life that was challenged. First, his devotion was despised. I think it's very informative how the Bible describes Michael. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16, she is called Michael, Saul's daughter. Then once again in verse 20, she is called Michael, the daughter of who? Saul. I think that it's interesting that she is referred to as Saul's daughter and not David's wife. She is largely referred to as the daughter of the embittered Saul, a man who was known for his fits of rage and criticism and contempt of David. David was known more as a man after God's own heart, but Michael was known for acting more like her father. See, in David and Michael, we see two sets of values. David loved the Lord. It would appear that the Lord had little place in Michael's heart and life. David was committed to the Lord where Michael thought only of herself. David sought to give glory to God while Michael sought for only the material and the temporal. While David was out dancing on the street, Michael was home pouting. Why wasn't she out there beside her husband, dancing, celebrating, giving glory to God? And after she watched him celebrating on the street with his people, she despised him in her heart. She despised the devotion to the Lord that she saw expressed by David. You see, she lacked that devotion in her own life and despised it in her husband's life. A wife that loves the Lord and is devoted to the Lord. Oftentimes, I've found wives who have been the object of their husband's criticism. They get home from church, the moment they get into the door, their husband begins to yell at them, "Why were you at church so long? You might as well pack your bags and move down there. You spend more time at church than you do at home. That's where you spend most of your time anyway." A devoted wife has found devotion despised by her husband. A young man, a young lady can have a burning heart for missions, for the work of the Lord, and simply not understood many times by non-Christian moms and dads, non-Christian parents, even some Christian parents, afraid to let their children go to the mission field or serve God. These children, these young people want to surrender their life, but others speak negatively about their plans. One's devotion to the Lord can be the cause of criticism. People who are lacking in devotion never really understand real devotion. It's often misunderstood. And the actions of devotion criticized. Furthermore, we see how David's actions were attacked. She was very critical of how David behaved. He had behaved in such a way that was belittling to who and what he was. She attacked how he dressed. She attacked both his personal and public behavior. She attacked how he rejoiced and what he represented. Maybe you've been criticized for your actions. Or maybe you've been criticized for your devotion. Maybe it was because of something that you did or did not do. I think all of us, really, when we serve the Lord, we find ourselves being attacked at some time or another. You can be the object of somebody's jealousy. What you do because you love the Lord. You just want to serve God. And then somebody vents their contempt and jealousy in your direction because you were asked to do something. I was a part of a church, unfortunately. It was my first pastorate. Wow. I had to go to the women's ministries meetings because there was such fighting and tension that took place during the elections that they had to have somebody there to settle things down. And all because of something I found out. It was traced back to something that happened 22 years prior to my coming. And the pastor asked somebody, a lady in the church, to paint a room, and he didn't ask somebody else to paint the room. And the whole thing. It was like the Hatfield and the McCoys, because there was only like two families in the church. And one was being criticized because she was asked to do something and the other was not. You don't have to do a whole lot sometimes to be criticized. Sometimes you have to do something and somebody will criticize for you. And then we see how David's motives were misunderstood. In reality, Michal questioned David's motives. She not only criticized what he did, but also why he did it. Her criticism even seems to suggest that he did what he did to be seen by others. Somebody say, I know why you do that. You only do that so that others will see you. You only do that because you want to be seen. You only do that because you want people to think that you're great. Yet God knows our heart. And he knows that that's the last thing that we care about. The only thing we want to do is serve God. Our motive is always important in what we do. The purpose of any act of service is to glorify God. And if our motive is selfish, and we need to ask ourselves, if it is, it'll reap no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But when our motives are pure, sometimes they are often misunderstood and they reap the criticism of others. Have you ever found yourself the recipient of someone's criticism? Maybe your devotion has been despised, your actions attacked, and your motives misunderstood. If so, how do you respond to criticism? Do it in the way David did. First of all, notice his reaction, David's reaction. How would you have reacted or responded if you were David? I think about the husband who is always criticizing his wife. One day she took all that she could take from her husband, and she said, how would you like it if you couldn't see me for 3 or 4 days? He replied, that would be great. Well, on the third day, he was just beginning to see a little bit out of his left eye. Now, if David had acted that way with Michal, Michal would not have been able to see for a long time. And as I said at the beginning, we can respond to criticism with anger, retaliation, or criticism of our own, or we can respond as David did. First of all, notice what he determined, verse 21. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the Lord of the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. See, David is saying that what he did, he had done for the Lord. He hadn't been trying to draw attention to himself. He was simply doing this for the Lord. And once he defended his actions, he said, therefore will I play before the Lord. The word play there literally means to laugh. It's used in the case of being merry and praising the Lord. David was saying to Michal, it doesn't matter what you think, I'm going to keep on praising the Lord. I'm going to keep my joy. I'm not going to let you steal me of my joy. I'm going to keep my merry heart. I'm not going to let your criticism stop me from serving and giving praise to God. When you find yourself being criticized by others, don't let criticism discourage, defeat, or distract you. Just keep on serving God. Now, I know that's easier said than done, and I know that criticism hurts. And one of the most inaccurate rhymes of all times is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words do hurt, especially when they are critical words, and even more especially if that's proper English, even more especially when it's done by us, by others that we love to us. However, we must never let critics and criticism stop us from serving God. The story is told of a judge who was frequently ridiculed by a conceited lawyer. When asked by a friend why he didn't rebuke the lawyer, the judge replied, in our town there lives a widow who has a dog. And whenever the moon shines, the dog barks all night at the moon. The judge then changed the conversation to another subject. After a few minutes, his friend asked, but judge, what about the dog and the moon? Oh, said the judge, the moon went on shining, that's all. The dog barked at the moon. What did the moon do? The moon kept on shining, that's all. When you're barked at, when you're criticized, keep on shining. That's all. Keep on shining. A good way to treat criticism is to do what H.A. Ironside suggested to Robert Cook, who was at the time president of King's College in New York. Cook had been receiving some rather pointed criticism. He met with his dear friend and poured out his heart to him. Ironside listened to him and finally said, "Bob, if the criticism about you is true, mend your ways. If it isn't, forget about it." Furthermore, as you look at David's reaction, notice what he decided. What he decided. Verse 22, "And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of thy maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." David determined that he would keep on doing what he had been doing, but he also made the decision that he would do it with greater passion. He humbled himself even more than he had. He said, "I will yet be more vile." The word vile means to take lightly. He said to Michael, "If you think I was taken lightly who I was and what I am, then I'm going to take myself even more lightly." And then he added, "I will be base in my own sight." The word base means to humble. If it had not been for the Lord who had been with David, David would not have been who he was. David would not have been king of Israel. He had nothing in himself to make himself proud. He owed everything to the Lord. And so he said, "You think I was humble before? I'm going to humble myself even more." I want you to know that it's the humble person who opens up the windows of heaven to receive God's grace. Because the Bible said God gives more grace to the humble. I think that what it's saying is there, He not only gives more grace to you than others if you're humble, He gives more grace than you need. Sounds to me like opening the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing that there is not room enough to receive it. And God's grace is one of the greatest blessings we can have in our life. Where would any of us be today if it had not been for the grace of God? Grace, the desire and power to do God's will, is certainly one of heaven's greatest treasures. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." What we need to be is humble before the Lord. And when we are criticized and we remain humble, God opens up the windows of heaven and he pours grace down upon us. David was purposing in his heart that he would serve God with great passion and devotion. And instead of letting Michael's criticism silence him, slow him, or stop him, he allowed it to actually motivate him to greater gratitude and service. We should never let criticism break us, but rather build us. Take your critics and your criticism to the Lord. Let the attacks bring you closer to the Lord. Purpose in your heart that you will serve the Lord even more. An unknown author has given some excellent advice for handling criticism. The writer stated that when we are criticized, we ought to ask ourselves whether the criticism contains any truth. If it does, we should learn from it, even when it's not given with the right motivation and in the right spirit. Then the writer offered the following four suggestions. First, commit the matter to God instantly, asking Him to remove any resentment or counter-criticism on your part and teach you the needed lessons. Secondly, remember that we are all great sinners, and the one who has criticized us does not begin to know the worst about us. Thirdly, if you have made a mistake or committed a sin, humbly and frankly confess it to God and to anyone you have injured. Lastly, be willing to learn afresh that you are not infallible and that you need God's grace and wisdom every moment of the day to keep the path straight. A sculptor was criticized for a work that he had done, his critic claiming that it was too cold. The artist listened in silence, but soon produced a new and even lovelier work. Even his critic was surprised and expressed his pleasure. The unassuming sculptor merely replied, "I prefer to answer a judicious observation rather with my chisel than by words." When you're criticized, let your devotion for the Lord answer your critic's questions. When you find yourself being criticized, a response like David is always better than words of anger or retaliation. It's the kind of response that the Lord is pleased with. I close with one final story. It's a story that we find in God's Word, found in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let me read it to you. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zerah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Verse 12 is the key to the whole thing. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. So this guy's coming out. He's not only cursing David, he's picking up stones and he's throwing at him. You just don't do that to the king. Those with David said, just give the word, we'll take care of this mess right now. We'll just take his head off. He won't be throwing any more rocks at you. David said, no, let him alone. Let him curse, because maybe the Lord will bring blessing. Maybe the Lord will take his cursing and instead give me a blessing. And so let him be. And David did that. And it interesting here is when you begin to look at the words. The word requite here means to do anything to make me rejoice. The last thing you want to do when you are being criticized is to rejoice. God knows that. So he steps in, and God does whatever is necessary to bring joy back in your life. It's like he will open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that will cause you to rejoice and shout with praise. And I think God will break the window of heaven if he has to, in order to rain down that in your life. See, when we respond in the right way, God is so pleased. He opens the window of heaven. He says, here's a little something that should bring joy to your life, to your heart. And the word good, the Lord will give me good for his cursing this day. The word good means the beautiful, the best, and the bountiful. God will open up the windows of heaven to give you the most beautiful treasures, the best treasures, and he will do that in abundance. In abundance. Again, reminds me of the scripture in Malachi 3 and verse 10. There will not be room enough to receive it. And so when the window of criticism are opened on you, how do you in turn get God to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing? You simply determine to continue to live for God. And you humble yourself, you look for ways to humble yourself even more. Let me tell you, humility always gets the attention of God. God will resist pride at every opportunity, but he never misses a humble act. And when you humble yourself before him, he opens up the window of heaven. He not only drops a few showers, he rains grace upon your life and other treasures that will bring you joy. Almost makes you want to be criticized, doesn't it? Let's pray. I want to believe with you today that God will open this window and give grace to you that have been criticized. But first of all, I want you to do some soul searching. Ask the Lord if there's any reason for it. Is there any truth about it? And just take care of that first. And maybe the person, the way they criticized, brought tremendous hurt. But try to overlook the way it was done and the attitudes and the actions in which it was done. And just look to see if there's any truth there. And if there is, take it to heart. Let the rest go. Say, Lord, I give this to you. And then would you just tell the Lord, Lord, I purpose to serve you. I'm not going to let this criticism slow me or stop me. I will continue to serve you. And I humble myself in your sight. If you do that, then I want to pray that God will open the windows of heaven for you and give you grace and blessing. How many of you today, Pastor, yes, I've received criticism. I've done what you just asked me to do right now. Would you pray for me that God would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on me? Is there anybody? Could I see your hand? Amen. 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 Father, we know that you are looking out of the window in heaven today, looking down upon us. Lord, you saw the hands, but you knew even before that those that are being criticized and their reaction to it. And Lord, as we take criticism and as we learn from it, but then ask, Lord, that you would today, literally, Lord, I'm asking that you would open the windows of heaven and pour grace on those who've humbled themselves today. Pour grace on those that are humbling themselves before you right now. Lord, that you would, with the windows of heaven being open, that you would drop treasures into their life that would bring gladness and joy. Lord, that things would come into their life. It would be joy unspeakable, full of your glory, full of your presence. Lord, we just thank you that you are aware of what's taking place in each of our lives. You know what's happened. You know the words that have been said. You know the actions that are done. We thank you for that. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Lord, it's a time of great joy because your presence and your power is here. Lord, may we be aware of that every time we come together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.